All right, well, it's good to be with you this afternoon. And apologies for missing lunch in this morning's service. Had just some unwell children, well, child this past day and morning. So, well, she's still not well, but we're here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. We're in 2 Peter again. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll just read to begin the first four verses. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're going to continue to very slowly make our way through, I guess, the first chapter of 2 Peter. I think at the rate I'm going, Savannah's going to have graduated high school by the time I finish, because we're still going to be looking at verse 2 again. But just to kind of recap, this book of 2 Peter, at least the first chapter, I divided up and a few different parts. The first part, verses 1 to 4, I sort of gave the title as the sufficiency of our salvation. Verses 5 down to verse 11 is the sufficiency of our sanctification. And then verses 16, we could even go that all the way down to verse 15, but then verses 16 down to the end of the chapter is the sufficiency of Scripture. And so we're still here in verse 2, and again we're going to focus on this. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Before we go any further, however, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this time. We thank you for your people, your church. We are thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is really the one who brings us here together this day. We thank you for your precious word, which has been preserved for us, handed down through age to age, and now we have it in our laps here this morning. We're able to hear from you. To see your divine person and will revealed to us in the pages of this wonderful book. And Lord, I know that this sermon is not going to do justice to the topic and the text that we're going to look at today. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would just intervene and minister to the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you can remember, but the last time we looked at this verse a couple of weeks ago, I pointed out that at least what jumped off the page to me anyway, there in verse 2, which even though is a common greeting, which is found in a lot of epistles, that idea of grace and peace to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, that there was a little addition there when Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And this was not just a common courtesy type of greeting. Peter is actually conveying a very real truth. That God's grace is multiplied or increased in our life, and his peace is increased in our life through the diligent application of the knowledge of God. And kind of came up with a little bit of a formula, if you would, sort of an algebra formula, that as is mentioned there in verse 5, that in order to add things to our faith, we need to give all diligence to do this. It needs to be our business. To make it our business to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, the knowledge of God, really. That's what he's talking about there. And so the kind of the formula, if you would, for grace, the multiplication of grace and peace in our life is that the diligence, the amount of diligence that we give to knowing God and applying that knowledge of God in our life, that increases the amount of God's grace that we have. And remember, we talked about how that aspect of his grace was his divine enablement, God's undeserved divine help to fulfill his will. Firstly, obviously, in salvation, and then throughout our life in our obedience to him. And as our diligence in the knowledge of God increases, his divine enablement increases for us in everyday life. Remember, we looked at chapter 2, verse 13, that it is God who works in you both to will. In other words, God gives you the will or the desire and to do or the ability to do his good pleasure. And those are all things which come from God. When we come to this next part of this verse, when he talks about grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We didn't get to the peace aspect. Now, to be honest with you, I finished preparing this message probably about 2 hours ago. That wasn't the reason we stayed home this morning. But it did help, because honestly, when I started studying this, and I don't have as much time as I used to prepare messages, but as I began to look at this aspect, it just kind of opened a whole can of worms in my study, and a lot of things jumped out, and a lot of things came out, and I really was having a really hard time trying to fit it all in together and make sure that it all made sense. And it actually sort of flowed in a logical sequence. I'm not sure if I actually got it, but this is the best that I can do. But when we're thinking about this aspect of peace, and this is the next part of this equation, if you would, that diligence in the study of God and the application of the knowledge of God increases the amount of peace that we can have in our life. What is this talking about? What does it mean that we can have an increase of God's peace? And how does this actually apply to you and to me? Well, if you remember when we were looking at this aspect of grace, there was two aspects of grace, God's grace that we saw. There was God's common grace, and that was his overall love and his common grace that he shows to every person, in that we are able to be alive and enjoy friendships, and that God withholds his judgment on sin. He's not like the concept of the Greek gods, where he's waiting with a lightning bolt in his hand, waiting for you to mess up and throw things down at you. That's not God revealed in the scriptures. That's his common grace. But then there is his efficacious grace, or his effective grace, which he bestowed to those who he chose. And that grace which he showed was effective in their lives. And there's two aspects of his grace. And it's the same with peace. When you read about the concept and the doctrine of the peace of God in the scriptures, there's more than one way to look at it. What is peace? Well, the word peace comes from the Greek word eirene, which literally means quietness and rest. Quietness and rest. But maybe to expand our understanding of the concept of peace, let's consider some English definitions. The English definition would be a state of mutual harmony between people or groups, especially in personal relations. We hear all the time about peace talks, peace treaties, and two nations warring against each other. They sign a peace treaty, and even though maybe internally they are still hatred towards one another, politically they're at a state of rest, where they're not shooting each other or trying to kill each other or trying to invade each other. There's a state of peace between these two warring people. But there's another aspect of peace in the English, so we understand it. Also, another definition is freedom of the mind from annoyance, distraction, anxiety, or an obsession. Freedom of the mind from an annoyance, distraction, anxiety, or an obsession, or more specifically, talks about a state of tranquility or serenity. That's what peace is. So if you think, well, if that's the definition of peace, it's not hard to say that in our world, and maybe in our even in our lives, and maybe even in our own minds, that peace is often not a characteristic which defines us. It's certainly not a characteristic which defines our society, if you think of it in the purest sense of the word. I mean, all around us, at work and at school and at wherever we are, we see conflict constantly. In families, there is constant state of conflict. I mean, think about a day that you had, especially if you have children, where there was no conflict. Just a state of tranquility all day. Wouldn't that be nice, parents? Tranquility. I mean, that's often what parents are constantly looking for, is they just want peace. I remember watching a Bill Cosby shows a long time when he was performing a long time ago, and he was talking about an altercation with his two of his children, and they were fighting about whose was, you know, who had what first or whatever, and he finally, the kid that was making the loudest noise was his 2-year-old or 3-year-old, and so he got mad at the 8-year-old and said, "Just give her the toy. Can't you hear her yelling? Because parents are not interested in justice. We just want quiet." And that is often, unfortunately, sometimes what rules our parent. That's not going to be in the parenting course that we run. There's a better way to deal with that. But think about it. We desire, I mean, all of us, we have this state. We want a sense of peace, a peace of mind. Tranquility, I guess you could say it, in the mind or in the soul. So when I look at in Scripture, there are two different aspects to this idea of peace, just like there was of grace. There's first of all, there's a relational aspect, or we might also say a positional aspect that I have with God. And that most importantly, that I need to be at peace with God. That is my first and foremost priority. That I cannot experience the peace of God until I am actually at peace with God. Because God and I, when I was born, we were enemies. I had no desire to love Him, to serve Him, to glorify Him. We were at odds with one another. God's will and my will were not one and the same. And so I have a desperate need to be at peace with God, a positional and a relational aspect of peace. I need a state of mutual harmony between myself and God. How is that going to happen? We'll find out. But then after that, there's this emotional aspect, or there's this progressive aspect that I can actually experience the peace of God. That there's a benefit of being at peace with God that He instills with us. It's a fruit or an evidence of the Holy Spirit that you and I can actually experience this freedom of the mind from annoyance, distraction, anxiety, or an obsession. How do I experience the peace of God? So those being the two definitions, I think it's fair to say that peace is not a word that often characterizes many of our lives. And as I said, conflict is all around us, either between people or maybe perhaps even in our own mind. So what I want to do, I want to first talk about this peace of God. What is the peace of God? And then we're going to finish by looking at really the only way we can experience the peace of God is to be at peace with God. So let's talk about this idea. When he says grace and peace, I believe that this the idea that he's talking about is the peace aspect here is this peace of God that we can experience to those who have obtained like precious faith. This is the part that can be multiplied, just like it's the God's divine enablement which is multiplied in our life. This is this aspect of peace. So what do we mean when we talk about the peace of God? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. I know it's a common passage. It's a great one, though. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. He says there, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests be known to God. And when we do that, he says, the peace of God, God's peace, which surpasses, goes beyond all human understanding, something which cannot be attained, achieved, or even understood in the human realm, will guard your hearts through and minds through Christ Jesus. This is that aspect of peace, which is talking about that inner calm, that freedom from anxiety, fear, and worry. It is a state of rest in the soul. It's a state of rest in the soul. And if you think about it, it's that inner peace. And if you think, and I'm not talking about this in some sort of an Eastern type idea. And if you look around today, the pursuit of inner peace is a hot topic. The buzzword in psychology today is mindfulness. People are trying to teach people mindfulness, how to be mindful, which is actually an Eastern and a Buddhist type mentality. It's really funny how they're really against religion in psychology, but then they bring in this mindfulness idea. Trying to help people to discover and enjoy inner peace. And yet what we see around us is the exact opposite. Anxiety and depression are on the increase, not the decrease. Antidepressants and anti-anxiety medication is being prescribed more and more, not less and less. And this pursuit of this kind of inner peace or this freedom from conflict of the mind is a constant pursuit of all human beings. And you have to ask ourselves, well, why do we have such conflict? Why do you and I experience such inner turmoil in ourselves? Why is anxiety a problem for human beings? Why is depression a problem for us? Why is a sense of shame and sorrow such a problem for us? Why do we experience this? And really, I have no better answer, and there is no better answer than to say it's because of the fall. And ultimately, sin is what brought conflict and war into mankind's world. Prior to sin, there was no conflict between Adam and God. There was no conflict between Adam and Eve. There was no conflict between Adam and himself. And what we see is that Adam and Eve's immediate reaction to sin was what? Fear, anxiety, shame, and blame. Their insides, if you would, got all messed up. Their minds became darkened because of their sin. And there was an inner conflict in themselves. Why? Because ultimately there was a conflict between them and their Creator. That is what brought about that inner turmoil. And all of a sudden, man developed a conscience. And we begin to feel guilty. Because God has written his law on our hearts. And when we break that law, our conscience is actually a very wonderful gift from God, which goes off like an alarm in our minds and creates all sorts of inner turmoil in your heart and in your mind. And I'm sure you all know what I'm talking about, as I do very well. That something is wrong. Something is going wrong. God gave us this as a gift so that we would know that there is something not right here. That anxiety is going on because something is out of whack. And ultimately, at the end of the day, we can often trace those thoughts back to some kind of departure from the knowledge of God. You know, it's just like we experience hunger pains. Hunger pains are a great gift from God. Can you imagine if a baby never experienced hunger pains? You'd never know when that baby was hungry. You'd never know when that baby needed food and how many babies would die or how many babies would starve or be malnourished because they never cried out in hunger. You experience hunger pains. Probably not to the degree that some people experience hunger pains, but that's a good thing because that tells you that I need something. It tells you something is wrong. And so our conscience tells us, it goes off like an alarm bell in our minds, and it goes off and off and off. And I can tell you that one of the main reasons for so much inner turmoil is due to a guilty conscience. And the world has no answer for this. As a matter of fact, the world's answer is literally just like a smoke alarm going off in your house. You have two options. You can either try and put out the fire, or you can take the batteries out of the smoke alarm and the smoke alarm will stop. And that's really all the world has come up with. I've got four ways that the world tries to create this sort of inner peace and not actually dealing with sin, but they're actually trying to just muffle the conscience. The first way is through distraction. I just want to distract myself from what's going on. I want to get out. I want to get away. I need to go a holiday. I need to distract myself. I need to watch TV and just tune out to the world around me. I want to put my headphones on and distract myself as often as I can from my own thoughts. I want to go to sleep because I can't stand being awake dealing with my own thoughts. I want to distract myself. Second of all, there's recreation. I just want to fun myself to death. If I can just have more fun and just constant pursuit of fun and recreation, that will get my mind off what is going on and that I won't have to deal with. I'm just going to amuse myself to death. Third one is religion. If I can try to be a good person, if I can ease my conscience through some sort of religious work, if I can perform some sort of ceremony, some sort of ritual, some sort of give some sort of a gift to make myself feel better about myself, that is how I can ease this guilty conscience. And then lastly, through medication. Distraction, recreation, religion, medication. I just need a pill to take. But the biblical model to gaining and dealing with this inner conflict is through reconciliation and through meditation on God's Word. Let's make that very clear these days. Reconciliation and through meditation on God's Word. Let's get an example of this. Turn with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. We'll see this inner turmoil going on in the heart of the psalmist and what actually he does to deal with this inner turmoil. This is a psalm of David, and we'll read the whole thing. It says, Psalm 32, he says, Blessed is he, and the word blessed means happy. Okay, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed or happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. Can you hear him? Can you see the inner struggle? It says, God's hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned to a drought like summer. I mean, it's like I had no energy left. My energy was zapped. Gone. But what does he do? Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. He clears his conscience with God. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place, and you shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance, and I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near to you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, you upright in heart. You see, Scripture reveals that our main problem, our main cause of that heaviness, that weight, that guilt feelings, is not because of some sort of illness that we have. It's because of some sort of sin. Now, I don't think that all sense of weight or pressure is always necessarily due to our sin. But I said one of the greatest, biggest noisemakers, if you would, in our minds and robbers of our peace is our own sin. And he says, what do you need to do? First, verse 9, don't be like the horse or the mule, the stubborn horse or the stubborn mule who will not be harnessed, who must be harnessed with a bit and bridle. Don't be like that stubborn mule that has to be dragged into relationship with God. Humble yourself. Come willingly. Confess your sin. Get it out in the open. Get that conscience clear before God and before man. I love what Paul says, in Acts, he says, I have strived always to have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man. Clear that conscience, and then joy and singing and gladness will be yours. Folks, we need God's peace to multiply and increase in our lives because we live in a fallen world full of conflict, disappointment, sin, and strife, which resides both inside of us and outside of us. We need the peace of God. Without it, I don't know how you get through life without the peace of God. It's a very, very hard and discouraging life. If you turn back to Philippians 4 where we were, we'll stay here for a little while, but he says, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, and I love this, he says, it will what? It will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. And I love this, he says, because it kind of gives this picture, this image here, that this peace of God is like, it's like fighting for you. It's what you need to get through life. He says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, what does this guard mean? It literally means to be, that word in the Greek, it literally means to be a watcher in advance, or like a sentinel, or like a guard that would stand on top of a watchtower and look out for oncoming enemies and prepare those people who were behind him that there was an attack coming. The idea of this guard was not someone that you called up when you needed him. It is that he was always there watching. Always there, ready, knowing that there was an attack going to come. And the reality is, folks, guess what? There is a lot in life that is going to attack you as a Christian and the peace of God in your life. I mean, it's an everyday occurrence. It doesn't take much. You sleep in. It's bad traffic. There's a pile of emails when you get to work. Guys, you come home from work and the house isn't, in order and the meal's not cooked. It doesn't take much to agitate our soul. And like I said, our guilty conscience is one of the big ones. But this idea, the peace of God doesn't just guard your heart and mind when you are under attack, but rather it acts as a watchman to guard in advance. It foresees the trouble and prepares the person for this onslaught or attack. Just the other day at work, I thought it was one of the saddest things I've ever heard. I was sitting in a presentation that a student was doing, and he was actually talking about an organization that deals with depression. It's a secular organization. He was just sort of, it was an assessment he had to do, and he had a group of people, and he had to make this presentation, and I was just observing it. And of course, the topic of depression came up, and a lot of people in the room were sharing their stories. And one of the saddest stories I heard was a lady. She said, I've had depression for 17 years. I've been on antidepressants for 17 years. And she said, I've been in depression ever since I lost a child in a car accident. And I mean, that's a horrible thing. It's a tragedy. And she said, I know that in a week's time, on the anniversary of his death, that I am going to sit in my room and I'm going to eat ice cream all day. I mean, she's prepared herself. She knows. She says, I'm going to have a day of depression. Of massive depression. I've already prepared myself. I've seen the day coming, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to sit in my room and I'm going to eat ice cream. She said, I know I shouldn't do it, but I just can't do anything else. I mean, I wanted to tell her that there's someone out there. I wanted to tell her that there's a peace which passes all understanding, which cannot be found in ice cream or medication. But I thought that was totally the opposite. That in that instance, she's looking ahead. She's watching ahead. And her only option is to eat ice cream and sit in depression in her own room. You see, God's peace guards us by foreseeing these possible situations, but it also guards us against those surprise attacks. We all have those. You see, sometimes we can't foresee the trouble which comes on us. You think about it. Joseph was surprised by the actions of his brothers. I mean, he was just going out to meet them, and they threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. He wasn't expecting that. He was surprised by the accusations of Potiphar's wife against him. He wasn't doing anything wrong. Job was surprised by the news of the loss of all of his possessions and his own children. And yet in all of these circumstances, you can see how the peace of God guarded their hearts and minds through their knowledge and understanding of God. You never see Joseph wallowing in the prison going, man, why does all this stuff happen to me? I mean, I was just, minding my own business. I'm doing what my dad told me. I don't deserve any of this. This is just I can't believe this. You see them in a state of peace. Now, I'm not saying it was easy. Don't get me wrong. And I'm not saying that it was smiles all the way and happy, clappy, and joy and singing and skipping. But God's peace is available to those who need it, both when they come under attack and seeing those situations ahead. I want to show us the greatest example of this. I know I'm kind of going long here, but I hope you bear with me. Look at John chapter 12. I think this is probably one of the most amazing instances of an insight into our Lord that we can see. John chapter 12. Because I thought about this, I wonder if did Jesus experience any of these things that often we experience? And the answer is, of course, yes, he did. He experienced all the range of human emotions that you and I do. But I love how he deals with this. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 23. It says, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, this is an amazing verse here. He says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Now this is I found this an amazing passage. And this is probably why I got it so stuck in preparation. Because I wanted to stay here longer, but I just couldn't. Here's Jesus, and he is teaching his disciples about what he is about to do. He knows full well what lies before him. He can see what is about to. He knows why he's here. He knows what's going to happen, and he admits that his soul is troubled. Now that word troubled, it literally means agitated. I remember I used to work in In lawn care, we used to have a big 1,200-liter tank of all sorts of different chemicals and stuff on the back of this big truck, and we'd spray people's lawns to make them all nice and green and free of weeds and stuff like that. But what we used to do in the mornings is we used to mix everything together, and so you'd put all the stuff in this big tank, and you'd fill it full of water, and then you would flip on the agitators. And they would agitate the water. It was nice and still until you agitated this water and made it troubled, if you would. That word troubled is the same word that's used by the crippled man at the pool of Siloam when the angel used to come down and agitate, trouble the waters. And someone would go in and they would get healed. This agitation, and Jesus says he experienced in his soul this trouble. This agitation. This conflict almost, if you would, in his own soul and in his own spirit. He understands what this means. Now, we have to understand this. This does not mean that the peace of God was not ruling in Jesus' heart at this time. This emotion does not mean that he is out of fellowship with God, or he is rebelling against God, or that he is doing anything disobedient against God. Folks, you have to remember this. That experiencing a sense of anxiety or a sense of fear or a sense of sorrow or a sense of discouragement is not what is sinful. It's what you do next. It would matter. And look at what Jesus does next. He says, my soul is troubled that this pressure is coming on. He says, and what shall I say? In other words, what am I going to do next? What do I do next? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? Should I ask God to take away what his will is? But then he says, it's for this purpose I came into this hour. And Jesus shifts from talking to his disciples and he begins to talk to God. And he addresses his Father and he says, Father, glorify your name. And this is it for you and I. That when the agitation comes, whether we expect it or not, whether we can see it or not, when the sorrows come, when the discouragements come, when the fear comes, when the anxiety comes, when all these very real, raw human emotions, which are a result of a fallen world, when they come, what do you do next? And we see Jesus in perfect peace, surrendering and submitting and obeying the Father's will. And then a voice comes down from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. And I love it. The people who stood up heard it and they said that it had thundered. They heard the very voice of God. And others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. And I love this. Jesus, in a state facing the most horrible tragedy in the history of the world, about to experience suffering and sorrow and pain on a level that you and I nor any other human being will ever or has ever experienced, finds peace in a willful submission and surrender to the will of God. You see, it's this peace which guarded Jesus' heart all the way through the crucifixion, to which you see him not angry, not cursing, not in a defeated mentality in many ways, but forgiving. Even caring for his earthly mother. You say, how is that possible? Through the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding. I don't get it to that level. I don't get that. But it's there. It's this peace that he offers to us, which is the passage we read in John 14. You can flip over there. When he says, verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. He says, it's my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. This is totally different. He says, not as the world gives, Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, it's my peace. It's mine to give. It doesn't come from anywhere else. There's no other source for this. You can't find this in a pill. You can't find this in therapy. You can't find this in any sort of distraction, any form of entertainment. You can't find this on the top of a hill by yourself. You can't find this anywhere. This comes directly from me. And where does it come from? Because I asked myself, he says, it's my peace is different. It's not as the world gives. And I thought about this. I was wondering, is he talking about, is his peace different or is the way that he gives his peace different? And I think it's both. The peace which he offers is different, can't be found in the world. And the way in which he gives it is different than the way the world gives or tries to give their sense of peace. Because where does his peace come from? Verse 25. There, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the what? The Helper, the Holy Spirit, with whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I have said to you. The peace of God comes through the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, which only belongs to those who are at peace with God through justification by faith. So this is why you and I cannot experience the peace of God until you are at peace with God. You say, well, how do I get it? How do I be at peace with God? What do I have to do to be reconciled to God? If God and I are enemies, what is it that I must do to restore this relationship so that I can actually experience this peace which surpasses all understanding? Is there any offering I can bring? Is there any sacrifice I can make? Is there anything that I can do to do this? And the answer is no. There is absolutely nothing you can do. Why? Because the offense of which we have committed is so great, there is nothing which can atone for your own sins. And not only is our offense so great, the one whom we have offended is so great. That any form of offering that we can give, that any form of self-righteousness, the Bible says he counts as filthy rags. It would be like going to someone whom you offended in a horrible way and offering filthy, dirty rags as an apology. It's an insult. And that's what our righteousness is to God. It's an insult to God if we think that we can come to him and say, I want you to like me. I want to be reconciled with you. And here's what I bring to you. Here's my offering. Here's my sacrifice. Here's my works. It's an insult. It's a slap in the face to an almighty God. It would be the same as Hitler trying to apologize to the Jews by offering some sort of monetary gift. It's an insult. You can't. It's unreconcilable. And that's the way you and I must see our relationship to God. What could we bring to reconcile ourselves to God? The answer is nothing. So how then are we reconciled to God? Look at Romans chapter 5, and I promise I'm almost through. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Folks, there is no other way to be reconciled to God, to have peace with God, outside of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was him and him alone who made the ultimate and only sacrifice through which God could accept to atone for your sins and mine, and therefore reconcile two opposed forces. There is nothing that you and I could bring. The hymn says, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All could never sin erase. Thou must save and save by grace. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. You see, folks, if you and I want the peace of God, this is how we must come. Peter says, grace and peace, God's peace, be multiplied to you, may it increase. And we need God's peace to increase because we need our hearts and minds guarded through the Lord Jesus Christ. How is this multiplied? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so the way I see it, if I look at my own life, if I'm living a life full and characterized, I'm not saying that we never experience sorrow, anxiety, these things, but if I live a life characterized by anxiety, depression, sorrow, regret, guilt, shame, all of these things, I see one of three reasons why. Number one is I'm not really increasing in my knowledge of God or drawing on this when faced with agitation, these thoughts or experiences. I'm not actually increasing my knowledge of God. And so when the agitation comes, I'm losing that peace of God. Second option is maybe I don't fully understand or rest in the fact that I am actually at peace with God. And that's a very true thing. There's a lot of believers who truly don't understand what it means to be reconciled to God. Or, lastly, that we are attempting to experience the peace of God, but we are not truly at peace with God. And that is a very real thought that we need to consider. You see, there's a lot of churches out there who are trying to promise the peace of God, but they're not telling people how to be at peace with God. They're advertising the perks of Christianity. And if you were here on Wednesday night, we saw in the illustration of Pilgrim's Progress, when Pliable comes alongside Christian and wants to go along with him on the journey, that Christian, he's not a believer yet. He tries to get Pliable to come along by talking about the perks. And so when the Slough of Despond comes along, he gets offended and he walks back because, why do I want this? So let me ask you, where do you go to get peace in the midst of storms? And really, the greater the struggle, the greater the sorrow, the greater the temptation, the greater the fear, it means the greater amount of peace that we need. And this doesn't mean that the trial goes away or gets easier. But it means that we are able to surrender our lives and obey the sovereign God of the universe and trust that he knows and does what is best. So let me ask you, are you at peace with God? Could you honestly say that you and God are friends? Have you been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? Are you humbly submitting yourself to his saving grace? Have you come with nothing in your hand, no excuse, no argument, no self-righteousness, no human effort, and just thrust yourself at the foot of the cross? Because, folks, there is no peace until this happens. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And, Lord, I just do pray that you would take your word, and I know that it does not return unto you void. And if preached in sincerity and in truth, that, Lord, it will accomplish whatever you have for it to accomplish. And so, Father, we just do come before you today, and I pray that if there be anybody here tonight who does not know that they have been reconciled to you through Jesus Christ, that they have not been born again, that they could not honestly say that they are your friend, that they love you, that they want to obey you, that they want to do your will, that, Lord, your grace would reach out to them and change their hearts. And I pray for all of us, Lord, may your peace be multiplied in our life, because all around us and inside of us there is conflict, there is temptation, There is tragedy, there is loss, and the only thing that is going to guard our minds and our hearts through all of this is your peace. And so we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.